far from on high, with a hoary flesh the dear Savior draw nigh. We humbly beseech thee, Lord Jesus, we pray, with love and the Spirit, baptize us today. Unworthy we cry, unholy, unclean. Oh, wash us and cleanse us from sin's guilty stain. We humbly beseech thee, Lord Jesus, we pray, with love and the Spirit, baptize us today. O heavenly dove, descend from on high, we plead thy rich blessing, in mercy draw nigh. We humbly beseech thee, Lord Jesus, we pray, with love and the Spirit, baptize us today. Oh, lift the glad voice from heaven it came. Thou art my beloved, well pleased I am. We praise thee, we bless thee, dear Lamb that was slain. We lord and adore thee. Amen and amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you so very much, Brother Earl. As the Lord allows us to be baptized, that he baptizes us anew and give us his love, his Holy Spirit, to help us to be submissive and to get those tender hearts that we need to hear the dropping of his word. May we now have listening ears as Pastor Brewer comes forward to present the message for this evening. Brother Earl, will you please pray for Pastor Brewer before he speaks?
O heavens, thou descend from on high. Alight yourself upon the preacher's head this evening. Enter his brain to his heart. Energize him in a special way that as he speaks your word, hearts will be touched. We'll be all drawn closer to you. And we will say it was good for us to be here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good evening, everyone. I am very grateful.
Good evening,
Elder. Good evening. Thank you, and thank you for that message and song so timely. Because my message tonight deals with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I've entitled it, if you want to put a title on it, It's About to Happen. Get ready. It's Romans 9, verse 28 is my initial text, key text. And the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul, he said, he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. The Lord will finish the work. It's about time. Now, the servant of the Lord told us in Volume 9, Testimonies, page 11, and I even think about that volume, I think about September 2001. It was the ninth month, and September, and it was the 11th day when the Twin Towers were destroyed in New York, and America was changed. But anyhow, Volume 9, Testimonies, page 11 and 12, servant of the Lord speaks about great changes soon to be made, and the final movements shall be rapid ones. I think about something I picked up off the internet about changes since the year 1904. That was about the time the servant of the Lord made that statement, that great changes are soon to be made and final movements would be rapid. 1904, think about some of the changes. I won't go through them all, but these are some. Only 14% of the homes in the United States had a bathtub. I think America had a very funny smell, odor, in 1904, with only 14% of the homes with a bathtub. But no, I take it back, because they use the old-fashioned tin tub. Anyhow, the maximum speed limit in most cities was 10 miles per hour. Think about the freeways and expressways and the highways today. The average wage in the United States was 22 cents an hour. And there are people I hear complaining all the time about low wages, people going on strike. I was watching the news in New York, going on strike at some of the lower fast food places like McDonald's and places like that. They were striking for higher wages, for a higher minimum wage. Well, but think about it. Back then, the average wage, 22 cents an hour. The average United States worker made between $200 and $400 a year. So I think if we put things in perspective, we won't complain as much. Sugar, however, here's the thing that I wish we could turn back the clock. Sugar cost 4 cents a pound. Eggs were 14 cents a dozen. Wouldn't you like to get a dozen of eggs like for 14 cents today? You'll play closer to 280 where I live. Coffee was 15 cents a pound. Most women only wash their hair once a month. And they didn't use some of the fancy shampoos that we have today on the market. They used borax or egg yolks for shampoo. The population of Las Vegas was only 30. Look at it today. Well, great changes have been made since then. But thrilling. It's thrilling to think about it. We live in an age of change. We have seen, as Daniel said in the 12th chapter, verse 4, that knowledge would be increased and men would travel, would run to and fro. We have seen in this thrilling age, a high-tech age, medicine, space travel, space exploration. This is the age, but something even more thrilling than the high tech and the discoveries is this is the age of final events, the long overdue revival of the ages that ushers in the return of Jesus. And you and I live in the age when He is expected to come. He's promised to come. He said, this generation shall in no wise pass till all be fulfilled. I'm glad for that. Now, we've tried everything, however, to finish the work. You don't even hear people talking like that much anymore. But when I became a minister, a rookie, everybody was talking about finishing the work and going home. Finishing the work so Jesus could come. Finishing the work. You don't hear much about finishing the work today. I'm very grateful for our General Conference president. The other presidents have always pointed, taken us the right direction, but our president today, Elder Ted Wilson, has called upon us to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, which would bring in the latter rain, and the loud cry, which would prepare God's people for his return. Now, we've tried everything, however, in the last 40, 50 years, even before then, to finish the work. I remember Net 96, Net 97, Net 98. I remember when I was a rookie that they came out with a project called the Black Light. And along then, later, there came multimedia and PowerPoint. We had all kind of Bible study lessons, TV and radio, Faith for Today, Breath of Life, Voice of Prophecy. It is written. Well, Elder Joseph Kidder, S. Joseph Kidder, wrote an article in recent ministry magazine. It's our magazine. And he talks about the church growth strategy that worked. And he mentions the same thing that I'm talking about. He said that as a young pastor attending his first ministerial meeting, the conference official stood up and said, "Now we have a program that will finish the work." I'm quoting Elder Kidder. He says, "I got excited. I wanted the work to be finished so we could go home to heaven." 2 years later, he stood before us again saying, "Now we have a program that will finish the work. I got excited again. I wanted Jesus to come." Well, we are still here. 2 years later, another leader stood up saying, "Now we have a program that will finish the work." I paid no attention. I knew, this is Elder Kidder, and I agree with him, I knew that none of these programs were going to do anything. Evangelistic programs and church growth techniques are great. The only problem, Elder Kidder says, is that they do not work without God's power. I think we can all agree to that. Now, the Bible, however, gives us some good news. Even though we're still here, with all the programs that have come up, all the technology and everything that God has given us, tools he's put in our hands, God has promised in Romans 9:28 that he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24, here's what Paul said again, 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, "Faithful is he that has called you, he will do it." Now, the servant of the Lord says in one of her books, Testimonies to Ministers, page 300, that we will soon see that God is taking the reins in his own hands. Taking the reins. He will surprise us by the simple means that he will use to bring about and perfect his work of righteousness. Here's how she said it. "Let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things, and in a way that will be contrary to any human planning. God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that he taking the reins in his own hands. The workers will be surprised by the simple means he will use. Now, again, the servant of the Lord went on to say that she saw a revival. And the people of God seemed, in her insight, the people of God were moving into line. There seemed to be a great movement, a work of revival going forward in many places. Our people were moving into line, responding to God's call. That's Last Day's Events, page 58. Also, Testimonies to Ministers, page 515. Now, tonight, I want us to take a look. Let's take a peek at the startling developments, remarkable developments that God will use. The Lord will use startling developments to finish the plan of salvation in unprecedented glory. Numbers 14:21 talks about the glory that God is going to shower upon this earth. Numbers 14:21 says, the whole earth will be filled with my glory. That's Numbers 14:21. Psalm 72 and verse 19, he reiterates the promise that the earth will see the glory of the Lord. In Psalm 72, 19, here's how it says, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's Psalm 72, 19. It says amen and amen twice. And now, guess what? In our time, now that was in the time of Moses, Numbers 14, when God promised the whole earth will see my glory. And in the time of David, Psalm 72, and Asaph, that the whole earth will be filled with his glory. But Revelation 18 talks about our time. And he says, he saw an angel, John the Revelator says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened or illuminated with his glory. I believe that angel that comes down is the second coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the point. Soon, we shall see the Lord use these surprising developments. We shall see him use some startling ways and means by which he will be seen taking the reins in his own hands when he will finish the work. He will do it. Soon we'll see it. Let's look. Let's take a peek at three of these startling developments. First, God will use startling. Let's look at his startling choice of instruments. Startling choice. Acts 1 and verse 8 shows us who God plans to use. Says this, yes, I know he was speaking to the apostles at the time, but here's what it says, but you shall receive power. Dunamis is the word from which we get our word dynamite. You shall receive dunamis power, dynamite power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth, to the end of time. Now, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, gives us a little more insight on the Lord's startling choice of instruments. Who is God looking for? Who is this you he was talking about? You will be filled with power. Dunamis, 2 Chronicles and chapter 16, says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, searching, looking for those whose heart is perfect toward him. Let me read it from the New King James. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal or perfect toward him. So God is looking for instruments. His eyes are scanning the whole earth, an instant scan. Now, Isaiah raised the question once. At least the angels raised the question. The Lord raised the question. Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were having a conference in heaven. And they said in Isaiah 6, verse 8, who will go for us? Whom will we send? Of course, Isaiah couldn't sit back. He couldn't step. He couldn't hold back. Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. God is asking the same question today. And his eyes are still running to and fro throughout the earth. And he says, who will go for us? Who will we send? Who can we send? And he says, you are supposed to do it. I'm supposed to do it. But there's a problem. We're not worthy. Well, keep in mind that Isaiah was not worthy. And when he saw the glory of God, when he saw God's glory, he said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't tell your glory. I'm not even worthy to take your name upon my lips. I'm not worthy. And you know what God did for him? He took a hot coal from the altar and laid it upon his lips, and I'm sure upon his heart, and upon his mind, and his soul, and his body, and purified him. Said, now you can go. The point is, God will make a startling choice of instruments. He's able to make us blessable. Are you blessable? Can he truly bless you and bless me? The Lord wants to shower blessings upon us, but sometimes we are not blessable. The Lord is able, and he wants to make us usable. And in order to do it, we have to be humble like Isaiah. Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm unworthy. But now, despite our legitimate excuses, and they are legitimate, we are not qualified. And we are all, every one of us, I don't care how many degrees you have or how much money you have or how popular or how many gifts and talents you have, all of us, none of us are qualified, and all of us are unworthy. But the Lord qualifies the unqualified. He qualifies the unworthy. Think about John the Baptist. Now, I'm going to show you, all of us unworthy. John the Baptist was a holy man. And when Jesus showed up, John said, I am not worthy to untie his shoelaces. I'm not worthy to carry his shoelace, to carry his shoes. I'm not worthy. Think about, that's Matthew 3, verse 11. Mark and Luke, they all record the same thing. Think about Peter. When Peter saw how the Lord operated in the fifth chapter of Luke, verse 8, you know what Peter said? When he saw what the Lord could do, how he operated, he saw God, he saw the Lord's love, he saw it in person. Peter said in Luke 5, verse 8, depart from me. I can't take this. I'm a sinful man. The Lord said, don't worry, Peter. I'm in the business of taking sinful people and cleaning them up. Paul the Apostle. I'm talking about the Lord's startling choice of instrument. He would use the unworthy John the Baptist, Peter, who said, I'm a sinful person, wanted to put Jesus away from him. And then Paul, Saul of Tarsus. And you know what? When Saul met Jesus on the Damascus highway, the route to Damascus, the Lord said to Ananias, go and baptize him. And Ananias objected, but the Lord said, oh, don't worry, I've taken care of business. And the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel. Even though he was on his way to put to death Christians, and he had consented to the death of other Christians and was going to lock them up and beat them and punish them, the Lord chose Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Go, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Well, so here my point is that Mario Murillo says that we live in a Lazarus generation, a generation of gang leaders, pimps, prostitutes, homosexuals. But many of them, like Lazarus, will hear the call of Christ and come forth from their valley of dry bones, the valley of death. And all of them are unworthy. All of us are unworthy, just as unworthy. And the point is, we need to quit trying to get the right crowd and deliberately go after the wrong crowd. Because everybody in this world, before they meet Jesus, is wrong. Amen. They're the wrong crowd. There is no right crowd until you meet Jesus. Amen. Until you let him in.
Oh, well, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
So here, the startling choice of instruments. I'm trying to take a look at the Lord, how it's going to happen. He is going to choose unworthy instruments. He chose me. I know he doesn't. He chose you. You may not realize that you are not worthy, but the truth is, none of us are worthy of the blood of Jesus. None of us are worthy of his birth in a stable. None of us are worthy for him leaving heaven and coming to this world. None of us are worthy of him dying on the cross, shedding his blood, rising and ascending and promising to come back for you and for me. But here's what the Lord says. He will finish the work. He will come back when you will be witnesses unto me, first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then to the uttermost part of the world. Now, here's what the servant of the Lord says about it. He says this, God will do the work if we furnish the instruments. And we don't have to be worthy instruments. Just be the instrument. Be willing. Just be the instrument. Now, here's the point again. Volume 7 of the Testimony says that all that the apostles did, these unworthy people, like Peter, Paul, like you and me, every disciple today is to do. And what did the apostles do? These unworthy apostles. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. John the Baptist says, I wasn't worthy to carry his shoes or untie his shoes. I'm not worthy. And Peter said, I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy for you to even be in your presence. I'm not worthy. But guess what? The Lord is able to make us usable and blessable and worthy. Acts 4:13, after he had died and rose and poured out upon them the Holy Spirit, it says, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. A change had come about, a change, a great change, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's what makes us worthy. is to be with Jesus, to stay with Jesus. Now, second, we're just taking a peek at some of the startling developments, how God, how the Lord is going to glorify himself in this generation, how he is going to finish the work. He will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he will do it. Romans, Paul says, he will finish the work. Well, the second thing, the second way that he will, a second thing he will use to finish the work, something else that's startling. His startling requirements for a finished work. Psalms 110, you know what Psalms 110, verse 3 says? It says that your people, shall be willing. Volunteers is the New King James word. Your people shall be volunteers. But the King James says, your people shall be willing in the day of your power. Willing. That's the requirement. I don't have to be all that educated, talented, gifted. I have to be willing to pay the price. Whatever it takes. Time. Willing to give my time. Willing to give money. Willing even to submit and surrender relationships. Willing to pay the price. It will cost. Mark talks about this willingness that is required. Mark 10 and verse 29. Jesus, verse 28, Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children. That's relationships. For my sake, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. We have to be willing. Now, here is what servant of the Lord says, that the greatest and most urgent need is revival and reformation. Now, the truth is, we need the revival, and we need to make at least 7 reforms. Health, we need a reformation in our health practices. Dress reform, we need to make some changes in our wardrobes before God can pour out the Holy Spirit on some of our churches. There has to be a wardrobe adjustment. Our way we handle our finances, our personal relationships, and we could go on at least 7 reforms. But the question is, how will he get us to do this? To lower that hem line, and to cover up the breast, to take off some of the ornaments, to take the paint off. How will he get us to clean out our refrigerators and freezers? How will he get us to tame our language and our tongues? How will he get us to do all this, all 7 of these reforms? He can. He will finish the work. He can do it, and he will do it if we are willing. Psalm 110 says, God will, he will pour out his spirit upon his power. upon those who are willing. That's what Psalms 110 says. Willingness is the requirement. In the day of his power, God's people must be willing. Are you and I willing? Or are we unwilling? If we are unwilling, we need an attitude adjustment. If we're not willing to take the step and participate in the reforms that God has called upon, revival and reformation before we can get the latter rain, that is a hindrance, an attitude adjustment. Now, what will it take to get that attitude adjustment? And what is that attitude adjustment that must be take place in our hearts and minds before we become willing? There has to be an attitude adjustment. Here it is. And I wonder if we could just pause right now. And would you pray with me? And you can repeat it after me if you like. Lord, give me that attitude adjustment that I need.
Lord, give me that attitude adjustment that I'm in need.
And I read your word of the attitude adjustment that I need. Here it is. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the High and Holy One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive. There's the revival and reformation. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's the attitude adjustment that I need. Humility. I need that. Amen. Because those are the ones God says he's going to give the revival to. And before I will make that adjustment in my wardrobe, I'll take it off my face. I'll pull it out of my ears. I'll take it off my hand. I'll take it off from around my neck. I'll cover up my breasts. I will lower that hemline. I'll clean out that refrigerator, that rat-skelter. I'll dump those liquors out, that rum and all the hot toddies. I'll dump it out. How will I do that? How can I do that? I need the attitude, be willing, and that's where I have to humble myself rather than to resist him and fight him. I have to be made willing for him to help me make the adjustment. Now, how will God do it? Give us that attitude adjustment. God can give you an attitude adjustment, you know. He can give it to us, and here's how he will do it. I give you Amos chapter 5. I don't know whether you've read it. If you read your Bible through, I have. And I've read this many times, but it came back to my mind this evening. Amos chapter 5, verse 3 says, thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Those are some of the statistics that the servant of the Lord gave. That's 1 in 100. That's what the servant of the Lord said, that not 1 in 100 would be ready for Jesus to come. In other words, my point is that how God will give us that attitude adjustment to make us humble, it'll be trial. It will be through shaking. The shaking where... your church may have 2,000. If your church has 1,000, the stat says you'd be doing good if you find 100 that are willing to do what God says. 2,000, I would mean 200. If you got 100 churches, your membership is around 100 members, God says 10. You said that church will have 10 left to the house of Israel. Now, here's what third world Christians say. third world Christians, according to Leif Anderson, he wrote in a book, Winning the Values War, he said that he attended a meeting of Christians. Many were from the People's Republic of China. And let me give you some of his stats. It's amazing what is happening, how the work is being finished. Conversions in South America are estimated at 10,000 per day, 20,000 a day in Africa, and 28,000 a day. Are you hearing my numbers? In China. Now, you know, the servant of the Lord says soon there will be a time when there will be more than 1,000 converted in a day. Let me give you these numbers again. 10,000 a day in South America, 20,000 a day in Africa, 28,000 people coming to Christ in China, 50,000 new churches established each year, South America. While in the United States, 50 to 60 churches close each week in the United States.
Have mercy.
Shaking. Now, the People's Republic of China is a grand example of growth of Christianity. When the late chairman Mao Zedong was in power, the Chinese Christian Church was estimated at 1 million Christians in 1949 when they were expelled. They were expelled from the People's Republic. So the number shrank to 200,000 by the end of the Great Proletariat Cultural Revolution in 1968. But now, the conservative estimates of Christians in China exceed 50 million. Many think that there may be in China today, despite Chinese communism and the Cultural Revolution, 100 million Chinese Christians. This represents the greatest growth of the Christian church in human history. Third world Christians. It's happening. More than 1,000 in a day. When in this meeting that Leif Anderson attended, he was in a group with a group of American Christians. They met a group of Indonesian Christians. And the Indonesian Christians asked them two questions. When did you become a Christian, a believer in Christ? Second question, what persecution have you received as a result of your faith? The Americans were quick to answer the first question, but we had no answers to the second. We have not had persecution because of our faith. But then they were told to divide into small groups. I joined three men sitting near me, he says, all strangers. The last man to pray in our group prayed an impassioned prayer for the people of China. What impressed me most, Anderson says, was the end of his prayer. He said he asked God, protect the Chinese from American Christians.
Oh, yeah.
I was stunned. Protect the Chinese from Western Christians. Stunned. I've been taught that people of other countries desperately needed American Christians. But this man was implying that the Chinese were better off without us. Point of the story is that the Spirit of God is sweeping through all parts of this globe, everywhere except North America. Now, what a prayer, and what a need. Now, my point is, are you and I willing? Now, here's how God will do it. Amos says the city goes out by 1,000, only 100 left. Think of some churches that have 2,000, 3,000. Only that's 10%. But think of the Gideon plan. This is how God did it. Back then in Joshua, the 7th chapter, he had the Gideon plan to get people ready for instruments, to be instruments in finishing the work in Gideon's day. Gideon started off with 32,000 soldiers. And God said, you have too many. And when God got through, he only had 300 out of 32,000. So don't let the church membership role fool you. There may be too many. And according to Amos, he's going to shake it. And trial will separate. Now, let me go to my final point. You got the point, though. The startling requirement for a finished work is we have to be willing. And so my prayer is, Lord, help me to be humble enough to be made willing to be made willing. That's my prayer for you as well as myself. My final point. Soon we shall see another startling development. A startling response to opposition and obstacles. A startling response. Now, what do you think should be our response to trial, to opposition to our message and obstacles that surface? What do you think should be our response? I think it should be the same response that Jesus had, that Jesus gave. The Bible says, and the servant of the Lord says in the wonderful book, Desire of Ages, on the life of Christ, that when they opposed him, that he came back with a stronger display of love. Every time they resisted and rebelled against him, he sent forth a stronger tide of love. So that's why. That's the response that we need to give. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, constrains us. And verse 19 says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God is asking you to speak to your family, to your neighbors, your fellow church members, your friends, your co-laborers on the job, to say, be reconciled to God, as though God himself were speaking through my voice. And the Lord has promised a very startling response. Volume 8 testimony says, there will be floods of spiritual power poured out upon God's people when we're ready. Christ's object lesson says, all that Christ had, we too may have. Then ask for it. And what will bring this power, these floods of spiritual power? Unlimited love is what the servant of the Lord says. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7 says, this love that constrains us, that Paul talked about, this love that helps us, makes us ambassadors for Christ, so that God himself can speak through you and me to other people, and it will touch their hearts. They will recognize that it's not just your voice, or they may not recognize. It's your voice, but it's the something in your voice conveys God himself speaking. They will hear the voice of God, even though it's your voice or my voice, saying, be reconciled, you the ambassador. Well, now, and Song of Solomon says, that kind of love is stronger than death. Many waters cannot quench it. It will come back as it did in Jesus' day with a stronger tide, with every opposition and every obstacle. Now, so here's the point. This is the startling response to the opposition and obstacles. Startling. Remarkable. Do you know that someone, somewhere, is waiting on you and me to come to them as ambassadors for Christ and to encourage them to be reconciled to God, to show them how? Waiting. Acts of the Apostles, the servant of the Lord, says, all over the world, there are men and women looking up to heaven, waiting only to be gathered in, waiting for somebody to come. Christian Service, page 89, says that heaven is waiting. Heaven itself is waiting for people that he can pour out his Spirit upon and use to finish his work. And guess what? The Holy Spirit, while he is waiting, heaven is waiting, all heaven, that's what Christian Service says, is waiting on us to go to these people who are waiting for somebody to bring them the message, to show them the health principles, the stewardship principles, to show them the reforms and the revivals and the reformation, to bring it to them. They're waiting to be gathered in. They're praying for somebody to come. But before you and I get there, here's the good news. The angels of God, according to Testimonies to Ministers and Habakkuk, the first chapter in Acts 15, according to what the Word of God says, the Lord has already converted them. Many of these people are more converted than people that have been in the remnant church for years. They're simply waiting. Myriads, multitudes, waiting. So the feeble numbers we're gathering right now, it doesn't even, it won't touch it. Waiting. The masses that are going to respond are going to surprise us. That's what Testimonies to Ministers says. God is going to surprise us when he takes the reins in his own hands, when he gets tired of waiting. Already, God, the Spirit of God is moving on the hearts of people, and they're waiting. And the servant of the Lord says, and lift him up, page 293, the greatest people on earth, the most famous, the famous and wealthy people, the most gifted and talented people, are not beyond the power of a wonder-working God. Just like people in the day of Jesus, Nicodemus, he was the wealthiest man in Israel, and he was converted to Christ. So that means the greatest men on earth, that means no one is exempt from the power of God. No one is beyond his power. The talented musicians, the R&B stars, the country music stars, the movie stars, the politicians, the religious leaders of all the churches, even the Pope, none are beyond the power of the wonder-working God. And we're going to be, and that's what Testimonies to Ministers says, God is going to surprise us with people like Nicodemus. People that we don't think we can reach them. God's going to surprise us when they come in. Some of them may even take our places. Now, if you're like me, you may think, I want to go back to something I talked about, the attitude adjustment, being made willing to be made willing. We need that attitude adjustment on those reforms, because most of us don't agree. Most of the church today has compromised, does not agree with the reforms that the Lord gave us in the manual, in the through the writings of the servant of the Lord, the reforms that have been urged upon the church, revival and reformation before we can get the latter rain. Many people, the majority of the church today, doesn't agree with it, disagrees. And in order to be made willing, we're going to need an attitude adjustment. Let me give you an example of an attitude adjustment. The late Adlai Estep wrote about it in poetic form. He says, the tail gunner changed his mind. In other words, he had an attitude adjustment. In World War II, a bombing plane met German shells that fell like rain. A chaplain came just for the ride, unknown to all the crew inside. So thick was the anti-aircraft fire, the chaplain felt a keen desire to try to calm the frightened crew, but didn't know just what to do. Then on the intercom, he said, with voice that showed no signs of dread, "It's all right, men. So do not fear, for God is with us right in here." The gunner snapped back from the rear, perhaps up front, but he's not back here. Just then, a shell passed through the tail, did not explode. The gunner, pale, spoke out again above the din, "Correction, please. God just walked in." You know, you and I may have to have some kind of trial like that to get that attitude adjustment to make us willing to be made willing to accept the revival and reformation that God says we must have before we can have that latter rain outpouring of the Holy Spirit. No one is beyond the power of the wonder-working God. People out there waiting. Now, if you're like me, we can and we want to be part of it, the finished work. Good news. Do you want to be part of it? Can I hear somebody tonight? Just an amen or something. You want to be part of it? Now, who's everybody?
Anybody there?
Okay.
Yes!
I'm glad I'm not by myself. I want to be part of it. If you don't go, my brother, my sister, don't hinder me. If you don't want to go, I'm going.
I'm ready. Come on, let's go.
Okay, that sounds like my friend Robbie from Liberia.
Brother Bernard.
Brother Bernard, God bless you. I'm glad I'm not going by myself. But if I have to go, if I have to go by myself, I'm going by myself. Well,
no,
if you're like me, I want to be part of it. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, the Lord, this is his startling choice of instrument again. The Lord is not looking for the bright, shining lights, the superstars. He says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to naught, to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. None of us would glory that I'm worthy. No. None of us. But as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So, if you like me, I want to be part of it. And you don't have to be the worthy. You don't have to be the talented, the bright lights, of which many are going to go out. The shining stars, many will go out. No, all we have to have is that love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. So, but however, to be part of it, there are three issues that we have to settle. Who? Well, I just went through the who. That 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, anybody, you, will be witnesses. These people, many looking up to heaven, waiting for, only waiting to be gathered in, they're looking, somebody's waiting for you. Heaven, the servant of the Lord says, is waiting on you and me. You, that's who. The second issue is where. Guess what? The servant of the Lord says, commenting on Revelation 18:1, and Numbers 14 says, the whole earth will see the glory of God. The angel will come down. The Holy Spirit will come down in the latter rain and loud cry, and the whole earth will be lightened with his glory. Last Day's Events, page 207, says, every city and town, every nation, every village will hear the message of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Where? Everywhere, the whole earth. That means where you and I live. But you know, saying, somebody's saying, but you don't know where I am. It's hard to reach people. It's so hard. You know what Paul said to one of his disciples, Titus? And I remember I was in a place once that I complained to an older minister, the late C. Sampson Miles. He was a great preacher. And I was complaining and saying how hard it was where I was to win people to Christ, to lead them, and to do anything there. The church was difficult. I was having a tough time. And I was complaining, and I was talking about how the church was all messed up, and how they weren't all that holy or righteous, and they were doing wrong. And so he reminded me of what Paul said to Titus. When Titus complained, he said, there are people who are idle, insubordinate, idle talkers, insubordinate people. We got people like that in our churches. Deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped. Gossip mongers, rumor mongers. He went on to say, dishonest games, teaching things which they ought not, offshoots. One of them said, they're liars, always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then Paul said, this testimony, what you're saying is true. That's just how they are. Rebuked them sharply. He said, you make the correction. He said, what you're saying is true. The church seems to be in a state of apathy. Stayed is the term Ellen White says. It seems to have stopped, not moving. In North America, around the world, we've already shown they're moving, but not in North America. I was complaining. And then he pointed me to verse 5, and he said, Paul said said to Titus, with all of this, he says, what you're saying is true. The city is tough, they're rebellious, and the church is almost as bad as the people out there. He says, this is why you are here. And Elder Sampson, C. Sampson Miles, said to me, that's why you are there. Because that's the way they are. That's why God sent you there. Because they are like that. So, where? Everywhere, even in the hard places. And the third issue we must settle. In other words, I'm trying to say, wherever you are, no matter how hard it is, that's why God put you there. Because it's hard. Because they are that way. And you are his ambassador. That's why you're there. Third point is when. When. Now here's where it gets so good. Last Day's Events, in volume 8, page 20, says that at this very hour, God wants to pour out the Holy Spirit. This very hour. And the servant of the Lord says she saw God's people waiting for the latter rain to come and waiting for something to happen before we would get the latter rain and then we would get on the ball. And she says, they are wrong. And they are making a terrible mistake. They must act. At this hour, volume 8, page 20, Last Day's Events, 138. In other words, the next 60 minutes. Do you know the servant of the Lord says 1 minute One minute in the presence of Jesus can change your life. Just one minute is all that the Lord needs. One
Amen.
Minute in his presence. You know, Paul put it this way, when he comes, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Certainly the Lord says he can change your attitude. He can change our perspective in one minute. Can change your life. That's Testimonies to Ministers, page 119. And you shall receive power, page 123. 1 minute. Dr. Les Perot says that that even today, 1 minute is all that they need. He says every advertiser on Madison Avenue knows he has 3 seconds to hook you with his ad. And in this short time, you not only have to see the ad, but assess the overall image, be influenced by the colors, drift to the area of main importance. What advertisers call the heat, zero in on the central message, absorb it, identify the significance, then make a decision to continue investigating. The same 3 seconds holds true in the newspaper business. The editor-in-chief of the paper, of every paper, knows he has approximately 3 seconds per headline. And if you're still interested, 3 seconds more of reading the article to decide if you want to carry on. 3 seconds. It all happens in just 3 seconds. 3 seconds. Well, the servant of the Lord says at this very hour, the next 60 minutes, you and I can receive an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why don't we get it? Why haven't we got it yet? Would you like for me to share with you as I close what we have to do to get it in the next 60 minutes?
Yeah.
Why we haven't got it yet? The outpouring in North America? 3 seconds. The media, the children of the world, wiser than the children of light, they do their business in 3 seconds, a minute. Well, here's the answer. Why we haven't got it yet and how we can get it in the next 60 minutes, not even that long, in a minute. Read Christian Counsels to Health, page 424. Just read that. I won't read it now. But it says that if we just pray, we pray, come to the Lord and ask him, he will hear us and we will have it. Okay, a contemporary author shares an all too common experience. She is a high profile counselor on television, even now. She works with Oprah Winfrey. And she says how she was at a hotel late. She and her assistant were rushing around the hotel room trying to get dressed before the car arrived to pick them up. We called for an iron. Half hour later, it hadn't arrived. By the time the iron was delivered, we decided that it, not our lying around watching television, was the reason we would be late. So I laid my dress, she says, across the ironing board and went into the bathroom. When I returned, the iron was still cold. Turning the fabric selected to a higher position, I retreated to the bathroom, continued dressing. Returned, the iron was still cold. It's broke. The iron is broke. And we're in a hurry. We need to get going. Now we're really going to be late. We called for another iron. Another iron arrived. Back in the bathroom I went. When my spit on the finger test proved that the new iron was cold, I went ballistic. I stormed over to the telephone, called housekeeping, blasted the unsuspecting person on the other end. And as I was standing there in my half-naked, self-righteous indignation, she says, I noticed the iron was not plugged in. How many days have you left your house without being plugged in to the Lord? How many times have you and I been too busy to pray, slept too late, didn't have time to ask for guidance, support, or protection. Rushed out the door because we were in a hurry. How many times have you and I met with a challenge or disappointment only to get mad at God for not warning you? If you want to live smoothly, in best interest, we need to get plugged in. That's why it hasn't happened yet. We're not plugged in as we should be. So anybody would like to join me tonight in saying, Lord, plug me in. And you said at this very hour, in this next minute, you said that one moment, 1 minute in the presence of Jesus has more power than all the preachers in the world and all the sermons ever preached. 1 moment, you said that through your servant. So, Lord, it hasn't happened yet because I've had some kind of disconnection. Something has interfered. So I'm asking you, plug me in. Lord, plug me in tonight, now, this very moment, this very hour, this next 60 minutes. Anybody want to join me in that prayer?
Amen.
Yes, indeed.
Well, would you
plug me in, Lord? Plug me in, even
now. Plug me in! Plug me in now, Lord.
Plug me in, oh God, Father. We need to be plugged in.
Plug me into the power.
Plug me in.
Plug me into your love. Plug me in to your compassion, to your spirit of helpfulness and love and relationship. Plug me in, Lord.
Amen.
To your forgiving spirit.
Amen.
Plug me into your righteousness, to your obedience. Plug me in. To the fruit of the Spirit. Plug me in. Are you plugged in? Well, God bless you. Sister Pat, I think I heard your voice. You may be on the line. If not, I believe Sister...
Elder Earl would...
Just when I need you, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer, just when I need you most, just when I need you most, just when I need you most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need you most. Just when I need you, Jesus is true, never forsaking all the way through. Giving for burdens, pleasures and you, just when I need you, just when I need you, Jesus is strong, bearing my burdens all the day long. Pour on my sorrow, giving a song, just when I need him most, just when I need him most, just when I need him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer, just when I need him, just when I need him, he is my all, answering when upon him I call, tenderly watching,
I should fall just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need him most.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.